We're dealing with problems with the clay today. Yesterday we spoke about clay on the wheel, and we saw how the potter worked on the wheel, using his hands gently, firmly, and sometimes we saw it was necessary for the potter to use the scalpel of pain, hardship, loneliness, financial stress, to get and other people to get us into shape. Now the scripture says in Isaiah 64 verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." That's our key verse for this week. Today we want to take a closer look at the clay itself, problems with the clay. Now when I was small, we didn't do this wonderful clay that we had to work with, and we literally dug the clay out of the mountains. Any ground that was slightly wet, we felt we could maneuver with our hands and press and punch and whatever. And then we used to form it as children into shapes. And we used to have shapes like I used to always try and get cup shapes, and my sisters used to get plate shapes. And then we'd take these things that we'd formed. We'd taken all the big rough bits out, the big stones out, and then we'd put it in the hot African sun. We wanted to put water and hot liquid and tea into the rounder ones, and fruit and berries and nuts onto the flat ones. And you will be surprised how hard the clay went in our hot sun. And it was always so exciting to pour tea into it, into the actual cup, and to drink out of our own thing that we had made. But sometimes there was a cry of alarm as a bowl cracked in our hands and broke. And as the pieces of clay fell down on the ground at our feet, sometimes a little stone rolled away amidst the broken pieces of crockery. And when we investigated it closer, we found that there was that little stone must have been embedded in the clay. And we hardened the clay. We didn't realize the stone was in there. But this little stone undermined the strength of the clay. And therefore, that's why the clay pot broke. And do you know, as human beings, there are little stones in the human clay that cause a living vessel to crack under pressure, to crack under temptation. The sun-baked clay didn't stay whole when the hot water was poured in because of the tiny unseen gaps around the stones. It wasn't able to sustain itself. And I didn't even realize it, the children, we didn't realize it as we were forming it, that these little stones were embedded, the little stones that caused us such great disappointment. Problems with the clay. We're going to consider today the tiny hidden granules that affect the human clay pots, allowing a weak spot to undermine and to cause us to crumble. Today we're going to dig out those stones. And hopefully before the clay has to face all the storms and the tempests and the heat and the sun. So that the pot can hold when things go wrong in the hard times. Hidden within the clay we find gravel and stones quite small. These should be recognized, removed, not remain in at all. Seek through the clay and see today what may be lodged inside. Let God expose and cleanse it out. It may not there abide. Now, one of the first stones that we're going to dig out today is the stone called pride. Often children who have grown up in Christian homes have a tendency to look down on the children that have had a bad beginning, the Christians that have had a bad beginning. Their clay has been so much besmirched with so much dirt and so much sin that even though they cleanse, sometimes we just get a glimpse of their past. I remember Keith saying about this one man whom God had really saved out of drunkenness, terrible marriage, everything. And he said God had done a complete work on him. He was so radically transformed. But on his face were still the scars from the life that he had lived in. The scars, the physical scars were there. And he told us from whence he had come, where the potter had taken him out. Now, pride is an abomination to God. There are six things that God hates in Proverbs 6:16. And what is the first on the list, do you think? It's pride. Hey, Ariana. Pride. Now, children that grow up in a preacher's home often look down on others, but sometimes they're much worse than the children that have been saved from a bad background. But you know, I don't know if you realize that a hardened sinner can also have a type of pride. They may boast of the sin that they were delivered from. The more sin they've been delivered from, the more spectacular, the more sensational, the more wonderful and great the testimony. And that's another kind of pride that God hates. My father told me in the township there was a opportunity given for testimony, and one of the workers came up to testify, and he told about all the sins that he was involved in. And the list got longer and longer and longer. And the sins got bigger and bigger and bigger. Until somebody in the congregation, as only they can in our townships, called out and said, "Stop, stop, stop. You're not testifying. You're boasting." So we have to be careful whether we've come up in a Christian, been brought up in a Christian home and got saved, whether we've been come out of a very bad background. Pride is an abomination. Both variations God hates. We daren't look down on others. That little pebble of pride will break the pot to pieces. Remember the Lord Jesus spoke about the Pharisee and the publican. Remember the Pharisee was so thankful that he wasn't as terrible as the publican. And he so appreciated his lifestyle. And what did the publican do? He just looked down and said, "Lord, forgive me." And whom did the Lord appreciate? It was the one who said, "Lord, I see myself as a sinner." Instead of looking and pointing the finger at somebody else. "I'm not that bad because look at her." All are sinners in God's sight before the potter takes us in hands. It doesn't matter where we come from. We need both needed the same cleansing. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus is able to cleanse the one that comes from a terrible background and the one who comes from a Christian home. It doesn't matter how grimy or how whitewashed. The same blood cleansed the woman in sin and Saul, the enthusiastic man working for the church. We may not look down on others. Instead of disdain and pride, we must be thrilled that anyone with any background can become a new creation in Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, I heard a testimony of a lady, and she said, you know what, when she was young, she was so proud. She said she didn't realize it was pride, but she looked down on others who didn't have the same standards, the same code of dress, the same church, they didn't go to the same church, the same amount of times attending Bible studies and prayer meetings in the week. You know what the Bible says? When we are belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, it says, we have this treasure, this salvation, this indwelling Lord Jesus in earthen vessels. We nothing, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have got nothing to boast of. There's no room for pride in this verse. We may not look down on others. If we do have pride, it will destroy us. We need to guard against it. You know, Satan whispers, you know, you did well. Look at that person. Look what they're doing. Thank goodness you don't do the same. It's not acceptable. Don't listen to his whispering. Goodness, how she battles learning the verses. She must be stupid. What a mess she made with her Bible study booklets. Doesn't she understand? Can't she read? Careful. Take that stone out. Ask God to help you or there will be trouble ahead. Now, Lou Nichols describes how silly pride can be. There was a young woman who said to the pastor, "I must make an appointment with you. I have got a terrible, terrible, terrible problem in my life." She said, "I need urgent help. I just don't know how to handle it. I don't know how to get victory over this sin. It's a besetting sin. I can't conquer it. I've tried again and again, and every Sunday I fail. I fail. I just can't manage this thing in my life, and it's just got a grip on me." And the pastor said, "What is it?" She said, "Oh," she just didn't even listen to him. She said, "I became aware of it and I lost control and I don't know what to do." The pastor said, "But what is it? What is your problem?" So she said, "You know, Pastor, every Sunday I look around in church at the other woman and I realize and I revel in the fact that I am the prettiest woman in the whole congregation. No one compares to my beauty. What must I do about this sin of mine? This, you know, I can't conquer it." And the pastor looked at her, it says in the illustration, he says, "Mary, it's not a sin. It's only a mistake." So now you see how silly pride can be. and how foolish it makes us. We think we're better than others, but we're not. You know, when Moody looked at a drunkard, he said, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." That is the attitude that we need to have as Christians. It's dangerous to have the pebble of pride embedded in the clay. Seek it out. Get rid of it. Ruthlessly remove it. No room for pride, O Christian. The smallest little bit to God, so very loathsome. Take it out, every whit. Pride will destroy the vessel. Therefore, take care to look. If any bit is harbored and wedged within a nook, don't look down at a sinner. You too were saved by grace. Therefore, no room for stern pride to lodge within your face. Pride looks at fellow Christians and said, "How sad that they are not as far as I am upon the Christian way. How sad if we let false pride destroy life's harmony." Don't harbor it, destroy it, the potter says to thee. Now, jealousy is also a nasty, moldy, green pebble that embeds itself and hides itself in the clay and causes the pot to crumble under heat or pressure. We come across it time and time again. I've heard Christians saying, "God has favorites. All is smooth with them. What about me? I hate them because they don't have any trials. Everything falls into place for them. They have no hardships. They get the golden treatment, the golden handshake. I suffer in the background. It's not fair. It's not right. And I detest them." We do not know what others are going through. We do not know what they're going through behind their smiles. The Chinese proverb says we have to walk in another's moccasins to really know what they go through. They may be facing more heartache than you ever imagined. There was a Bible college student that told me how difficult her time at Bible college was. She said she wasn't the favorite at Bible college. And apparently at this Bible college, if you were a favorite, if you were pretty, if you were capable, if you were cute, you were carried on the staff's shoulders. You couldn't do anything wrong. Your time at the Bible college was just plain sailing. Well, it was obvious she didn't fall under this category because she had a very hard time. She was continually found fault with. She was the scapegoat when anybody else did anything wrong. She nearly broke down under the criticism and non-appreciation. But one day the potter whispered to her, "Don't let the green stone of jealousy lodge in the clay. Don't let envy, don't envy those favored ones. When they leave, they've had such a smooth ride that they will not be able to handle the rough stones on the paths of life. Your suffering on the wheel of life, the scalpels the potter used on you, will equip you to comfort others who also experience loneliness, rejection, and criticism. Don't be jealous. Pity their rude awakening in the real world. You are privileged. With tender care on the wheel, those hard years at Bible college were from my hand. I molded you. I used the scalpel on you to better equip you for the work set out for you, the battle of life after you leave." And she said suddenly it all opened up to her. And she wasn't jealous anymore. And she realized that the potter thought her worthy, loved her so much that he had taken that scalpel of disregard, neglect, and criticism on the wheel to form her into a useful vessel. Jealousy can rob you of joy when you compare your lot to those of others and thus sink in despair. Can you not trust the potter to do what he knows best, though your path seems so uphill and steeper than the rest? To envy others seem to point fingers at the Lord and say that he unfairly your needs and hopes ignored. Envy should never lodge in a living lump of clay, for it weakens the vessel, destruction on the way. The other little stones that cause the vessel to crack and to break under pressure, and I'm not going to go through the whole list, how do we find this, these stones? How do we find what is wrong in our lives and what is undermining our strength as a witness and a light for the Lord? A clay pot that shows that we are His handiwork. The potter takes this enormous mirror in front of the clay, this special mirror, and it exposes what is wrong in our lives. Now, I don't know if your chemists have these mirrors. I don't like them at all. The one side of the mirror you look in and your face is the normal size. But if you turn the mirror around, you are everything is, every wrinkle, everything is twice the size. Or it's a magnifying glass. It's a bit like Skype. Do you like Skype? I don't like Skype. I say, hello. And FaceTime is even worse because it just shows everything up. I think, is that me? It can't be. Oh, no. But, you know, in the same way, the heavenly potter uses this mirror, this enlarging mirror, this magnifying mirror, to show up the smallest pebble that is lodged inside of us. What does the clay so often do? It blinds itself to the reflection of the mirror. It does what I do with FaceTime. It doesn't want to look in the mirror. It doesn't want to see what the mirror is exposing. It doesn't want a close view, an enlarged, probing view. It doesn't know that, want to know, or he or she doesn't want to know the hidden weaknesses that the potter longs to take out and wants to expose and show up. Pebbles weaken the clay's strength. Let the mirror show them up, every weakness that is secretly lodged and that shouldn't be there in your life. What has the mirror exposed to you? If Demas had been faithful looking into the mirror, he wouldn't have allowed the love of the world to lodge in the clay. He would never have neglected to allow God's word to show up that love, that hankering after the world that was still in his being. He would have admitted it. He would have confessed it. He would have sought God about it, asked him to take it out, and his testimony would have been so different. As the pressure mounts in life, we will disintegrate if we allow things in our life that should be out. We must allow the mirror to expose. Then we must admit what is exposed. We must confess what is exposed. And we must seek forgiveness and cleansing. Now, there's three little pictures of the mirror in the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Picture number one. Number two, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Third picture, James 1:23, "For if any be a hearer of the word," like we've been in this week, "and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." The three verses, the three pictures in words. The first picture calls us to study, to look keenly into the mirror of God's word, to study and to immediately recognize and search out what is wrong, what shouldn't be there in my life, and to ask God to cleanse me, and then only will I be the vessel that God would want me to be approved. The second shows us how the glass works. We look into the mirror, we see the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then as we compare his image to what we look like, that clay, perfect clay vessel, to this clay vessel, we say, oh, no, 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 there's a bump here. It must be a stone. And we allow him to cleanse it, to take it out. And pebble after pebble is taken out, and we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. But the third picture is the very sad one. The clay that doesn't take the mirror to heart, that resolutely won't allow the image of sin and wrong shown in the mirror, reflected in the mirror, to influence it, to rid it of dross, to make it more and more like Jesus, which says, I reject what I see. I don't accept what I see. Is that like you? The heavenly potter has put a finger on a spot in your life. It isn't right. It needs to come out. But you turn away from what is exposed, from the light of God, and you say, I'm going to let these stones remain. And you undermine your strength and testimony as a Christian. The word of God exposes wrong, but I ignored the fact. Although confronted often, I would not heed, react. Therefore, failure resulted. I crumbled, fell apart, for thy word was neglected and not taken to heart. From now on, I'll embrace it. Let it reveal to me the smallest little failing that still displeases thee. And last but not least today, it's vitally important that each of us realizes that we're not the only ones on the wheel. You know, sometimes we are so conscious of God's dealings with us and where we are spiritually that we somehow just, our whole world is centered around ourselves. We talk about the things we go through, the hardships, the our situation, and we don't realize that the person next door is also on the wheel of life and is also being fashioned and also going through the scalpel. We're not the only one the heavenly potter is dealing with. Others have been taken in hand on the wheel of life. Others need to be cleansed. Others are being busy molded. And it's so easy to interfere with the work of the potter in other lives. How? We discourage young Christians. Sometimes we do give them a list of, you don't do that, you do this, da 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 da. And the list goes on and on. Instead of letting the Holy Spirit bring the conviction, and then they'll want to do it from their heart. It's not a list of rules. We can discourage young Christians and other Christians on the wheel of life by the way we speak to them. How could you do that? You shouldn't that. Oh, don't tell me you've done it again. I can't believe it. Did I hear that word again? They are babes in Christ on the wheel. A baby can't read Shakespeare. You can't expect them to know all that a mature Christian knows. They're still on milk. You perhaps on meat. Let us be patient. Let us encourage the young Christians. Let us run and pick them up when they fall and not laugh at their mistakes. Remember, they put Christians on pedestals. If we fail in front of them, they may stagger in their faith. We must always point them to the Lord Jesus and say, don't look at me. Look at the Lord Jesus. He's the only sinless one. He's the only perfect one. Please keep your eyes on him. Let your faith rest on him, not us. But at the same time, be careful. You older Christians, you are being watched. It is tragic if we are stumbling blocks, if we knock the other clay vessels on the wheel of life and they crack because of the way we act in front of them. We all know the story. It's so often repeated of the father that was going to the pub in the snow, and he's deep footprints in the snow, and then suddenly he looked round and he saw his little son was hopping from footprint to footprint. And the father said, son, go back home. What are you doing? No, daddy, I'm following in your footprints. The younger Christians are following in our footprints. Where are we leading them? Another young father told me the other day that he had got saved as a young man, and then he got married, and he said with his wife and, you know, the friends and everything, he eventually got pulled away. He started drinking, going to parties, and he said, you know, Jenny, it was just selfishness. I wanted to enjoy myself, and I hardened my heart against God. And he said, but suddenly I realized I've got little boys. I've got boys. And I realized they are looking up at me, and where I'm going, they're going to go. And he said, in one moment, he bowed in deep repentance, cried to God to forgive him, to cleanse him, to take out the world and everything that was in his life, so that he could be a good example to the little ones that were following him. The little boy took big leaps to follow after Dad. What Daddy did was perfect. Surely he never bad. The small cry echoed loudly, I'm coming after you. Dear Daddy, I'm behind you to do what you do too. The father in a moment realized the downhill path, the bad example he was, the dreaded aftermath. He bowed in deep repentance and in a moment said, "My son, a wrong direction this day you have been led. From now on it will be different, my life given to God. Thus, upward, right to heaven, the path now to be trod." What an example are you to the younger ones that have got their big eyes fixed upon them? Are you leading them upwards or are you leading them downwards? What about the tongue? It can cause a lot of damage, as I've just said, dealing with the little ones. With others on the wheel, it's a sharp sword, as we said the other day. Be careful how you treat other vessels of clay. It's so sad to set back the work of the potter irrevocably. The tongue might wipe out the progress that the potter has already made in a life, in your family, other Christians. I remember now recently, I saw this one man and he was just, you know, he just sat like this. He had no confidence. He was all huddled up in a Christian meeting. And I said to somebody, what's wrong? And somebody said to me, you know, he comes from a Christian family, but he's got a brother that is so outspoken, so judgmental, so cruel, so biting, so overriding with his tongue, that this brother of his has totally lost confidence as a Christian. Introspective, hesitant, faith staggered, suicidal. What caused it? The unbridled tongue of a Christian brother. How are we treating others on the wheel? Are we making the potter's work easier or more difficult in their lives? Ask yourself, am I a blessing? Or am I a curse? Am I a hindrance to God's work as near me clay is marred and hurt? For on God's wheel a loved one lay that I have stabbed this very day. Scars can so easily start and form, hurts in their bosoms sadly worn. What if my hand should be the one damaged God's work so well begun? Today we have dealt with problems with the clay and we realize that embedded in the clay are little stones, pebbles, that eventually can let the clay pot crack and crumble under heat and under pressure. We've investigated the clay further and tried to find out what the pebbles are in Christian lives. We realize that pride is an abomination to God. Pride that I come from a Christian home. Pride in the sins of the past. God hates it. He has no room for it. Remember the Lord Jesus talking about the man at the feast? He said this man organized this enormous feast. And the one man came into the hall. And in the olden days, the better people always sat near the front. And this man stood in the entrance of the hall. And he looked and he thought, boy, I surely am meant to sit in the front row. Because I'm so much better than everybody else. So he walks, struts down the aisle and goes to the front seat and sits down and looks around at everybody. Well, the man of the feast comes in and he says, who's that sitting in the front? It's Mr. P-R-I-D. And he says, get him out! He's got no place to send him to the back. And there the man is pulled out and shoved into the back. Now, Mr. H. Umble also comes into the hall and he stands there and he says, oh, I am worthless. I really, not worthless, but I really cannot be important enough to sit at the front. So he says, and he slips into the back. He slips into the back. He doesn't think himself the best person in the room. And of course, the man of the feast comes in and he looks around and he sees, oh, well, thank goodness you've shoved that man to the back. And then he looks and he says, who's this sitting here? It's Mr. H. Umble. And then he says, what's he doing here? I prize him. I treasure his companionship. I am so delighted that he could come to the feast. Take him, invite him, take him, escort him to the front of the hall. So you see how humbling pride can be when we are humbled, when we think ourselves better than others. Pride is dangerous and it can humble you into the dust. Pride an abomination to God, and therefore we should not give pride a foothold, but hate it constantly. We've got no room for pride. I spoke of jealousy. It's so easy to be jealous of the attention others enjoy, envy their lot in life, and feel that God spoils them while we suffer. The potter knows what he's doing. It may be that we have harder times, but those harder times are to equip us for the task he has for us in life. Instead of being jealous, be thankful that the potter allowed the hardship in your life as a forming tool to make you fairer, more usable, so that you can reach out to others who are going through similar things. Remember old Elijah thought he was the only one going through a hard time? And God said to him, no, 7,000 others. You thought you're the only one? There's 7,000. There's 7,001, not only one. You see? We mustn't envy. We mustn't be jealous. We don't know what others are going through. We don't know their secret tears. We don't know their heartaches. Instead of being jealous, let us rather seek to be a blessing and encouragement and allow the potter to form us through everything that he brings across our path. Now, there's a poem that I loved as a child. We had to learn it at school. It's all about a girl. She sat on the bus, the poem goes, and then she looked at this girl with beautiful blonde hair, large, almost to the ground. And she thought, well, why don't I have that kind of hair? It's so beautiful and so curly. And then the bus stopped, and the girl got up, and there she saw she was walking with crutches, and that she must have had polio. And then she was standing and watching a sport at a thing, and she looked at this boy, and she thought, oh, he seems to have so many friends. He looks so happy. I'm not happy. I've got a miserable life. And then she suddenly saw that he was looking, but he couldn't hear because he didn't hear the shots. And then eventually the one was blind. So she went through everything. And then the poem, each verse, it says, I have two legs, the world is mine. I have two eyes, the world is mine. I have two ears. So she just realized how grateful she needed to be for her blessings. We sang that song, Count Your Blessings. I loved that poem as a child. Dear Lord, I am ashamed that envy had taken hold. Of me, I became bitter, to others distant, cold. I thought their road was easy, no burdens and no care. Of their deep sorrow I was, ignorant, unaware. I could have helped them up, Lord, encouraged them each day, for they had to face steep hills before them on life's way. But I saw them in a light so different to the real, and therefore envy made me a wrong spirit reveal. O God, in thy great mercy, forgive thy child today. My attitude will henceforth thy own alone display. There are many stones embedded in the clay that cause us to crumble, but the mirror of God is faithful to expose the stones. We dare not ignore the mirror. We dare not ignore the mirror. We need to address the things God puts his finger on, those things that he shows up. Otherwise, our testimony will be scarred and marred, and we will crumble. The word is there to show us each flaw or fault within, so that we can confess it, to cleanse out everything. If Demas had but let God reveal what lay within, the word exposing clearly his hidden yearning, sin, he would not have departed, leaving the mission field. How different if the word was obeyed and read to yield. God's word, a faithful mirror, to heed or disobey. How I react determines how I face God one day, if I'm going to be ashamed before him, or if I'm going to know that I have pleased him and walked with him. Lastly, we're not the only ones in the wheel. The potter is dealing with brothers and sisters in the wheel. But we said we have to be careful how we react to them, treat them. How sad if we make the heavenly potter's work more difficult. Snapping, impatient, discouraging, calling people hopeless, saying things like, not again. Surely you're not going to fail in the same way. We must rather ease the potter's work. Be living examples to other clay pots and encourage them. A great responsibility upon each human clay, for others lie beside it upon the wheel each day. I can jostle, discourage, with cruel and cutting tongue, the potter's tender workings on pots hardly begun. Let me be very careful with others beside me, that I do not discourage and hurt them constantly. What stones are embedded in your clay that need to be taken out? Let us be honest before God and ask Him to cleanse us from them and take them out in our lives. Pride, jealousy, the world, insubordination to those over us, to authority, etc., etc., etc. How sad if we are harboring within this mortal clay things that displease the potter and sadden him each day. Let us confess and ask Him to take out what is wrong so that our lives can reflect to whom we do belong.